The scripture reading this afternoon, congregation, is from Isaiah chapter 11. We read the verses 1 through 10. That is Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with a kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. So far the reading of God's word. Beloved congregation, so this morning we heard a sad story. And last week, it was also a rather sad story. Not as bad as this morning. And the week before, again another sad story. Because we reflected upon the kings, the last kings of Judah, and they made a mess of it. It was terrible. The people were led into exile because they had bad kings. It was actually a sad story. It's not just a story, it's reality. But this afternoon, we hear a good story. That's also real. We hear about a good king. Because there would come forth another king, as we all know, from that house of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is king forever. This afternoon we reflect upon him, this good king. And therefore, before we look at the words of our text in Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ would be endowed. And so in these weeks leading up to Christmas, we hope to consider various aspects of the coming of the Lord Jesus into this world. And so we consider this our text. We consider now King Messiah. And we see his comparison, his coming, and his completeness. So the Lord Jesus had to come into this world. That was the whole reason why God started with Abraham and called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans. Because the Lord wanted, as a miracle, to let children come forth from Abraham. Well, there was an old man. Couldn't really happen anymore. But as a miracle, Isaac was brought forth, and from Isaac, eventually, the people of Israel. Why? To bring forth the Messiah. In the setting of a people. In the setting of a people who had to obey certain ceremonies, certain rituals, certain laws. And all those ceremonies and all those laws and all those rituals, they reflect aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also the proclamation among this people was a proclamation of Christ. All Scripture refers to the Lord Jesus. And in the New Testament, after the Gospels, when we hear the ministry of the Lord Jesus, after that, the New Testament speaks of the results and the effects of the coming of the Lord Jesus into this world. So Israel was actually called to be a light to the Gentiles. That's what Isaiah had prophesied already. But they never understood it. They kept it for themselves. And they thought they were a very special people. And that they were privileged above other people. As such, they were privileged above other people. But to such extent as they thought it would be, that the other nations meant nothing. They were the goyim. They were the heathens. But we are the people of Israel. They totally misunderstood it. And many among Israel today still misunderstand it. Because the whole purpose of Israel was that the Messiah would come forth. The Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Lord had also called David, who was a simple shepherd, to be king over his people. And that the Lord promised to David that there would always be one ruling from his loins, from his offspring. There would always be a king. But this morning we saw that Zedekiah was the last king. The royal house of David was cut off. And that's because they trampled upon God's laws. Jeremiah preached to Zedekiah, but Zedekiah didn't listen. The Lord warned for punishment, and then punishment came. And this morning we saw what happened to Zedekiah, the last king. All his sons were killed. There was no offspring anymore from Zedekiah. So the royal house of David was done for, obliterated, cut off. But yet, one small line continued. And we saw that last week. You remember Jehoiachin. The king before Zedekiah, he surrendered to Nebuchadnezzar. He was taken along to Babylon. He received children. And of that line, the Lord Jesus would come forth. But there never more would be a king over Israel as it had been. And the people sat at the river of Babylon, but we just could sing. And there they sang their songs of desolation. They wept. They were mocked by other nations. They sat there ashamed because of their own conduct. Their God was so strong and mighty and had been willing to deliver, but they did not believe Him. They did not obey Him, and now they were in misery. And there was no hope for the restoration of the royal house of David. But the Lord had said to King David in 1 Chronicles 17 that there would always be a king out of the loins of David ruling the house of Israel. But that was gone. There was no king. And so Isaiah uses here to, explains this to us here, and uses the image of a beautiful tree. We call it an oak tree. A mighty oak tree with huge branches. And that was the royal house of David. But this tree had been struck by a terrible disease. And that was sin. And all the kings of Judah had sinned grievously. And they were all discarded. None of them could say he was righteous. Increasingly, the people turned away from the Lord and from His Word. And due to sin, that beautiful tree started to lose its branches. And eventually, the whole tree succumbed, collapsed, and the remnant was cut down. There was nothing left but a stump that was overgrown with moss, with grass. It was a huge stump. Because it had been once a huge tree, a glorious tree, but there was nothing left. No expectation, no fruit, no hope. That's a tragic end. And it's all because of sin. And that's the biggest problem in life. We can see herein also an illustration of a sinner. The image of this cut down tree illustrates our lives. Because once in paradise, man was blessed. There was no sickness, there was no death. But because of our rebellion against God, the beautiful tree of our life has been cut down. And the Lord says, from us there will be no more fruit. The Lord Jesus says, your fruit comes from me. There's none who seeks after God, no, not one. There's none who is good, no, not one. God's Word tells us at various locations, various texts. And if we bear no fruit, we will be thrown into everlasting fire. That's the result of disobeying God, of wanting to be without God and not listening to the Lord. And so by nature, the tree of our life bears no fruit. That's a problem. Has it become a problem for you? Has that become for you your greatest problem? That you are on your own nothing more than dry wood. And if they did this, the Lord Jesus said to the green tree, that's Himself, a flourishing tree, what shall be done to the dry wood? And consider the height where you came from. How the Lord once created man in paradise. And God wants us to confess that before Him. That I have sinned. More than I realize. More than I think. And there's no need for us to hide away from that. But there's every need to confess our guilt and misery. And what a comparison this king that was to come forth was in comparison to us. But then we also see his coming. For our text says there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And so we see that stump. It's dry. It needs to be, it used to be glorious. You see the dimensions of that stump. It must have been a glorious tree, but it's all over now. Humanly speaking, in a little while the moss will overgrow it. Fungi will come and the whole tree will rot. And it's gone. No hope. And so they sat at Babylon's streams, weeping. But Isaiah says, look, you can see a little shoot coming forth from that stump. A little green shoot starts to grow. It's not grass, but it's a little root shoot that comes forth from that stump, from a little crack in that tree stump. And that shoot is growing, and it becomes a little twig. And that shoot started already to grow in the offspring of Jehoiachin, Salathiel, and his son Zerubbabel. That was the beginning. But no one really paid attention to it. Zerubbabel never became king. He did lead the people back out of exile, but never was king. And then it went on. A shoot started to grow. But really, the descendants of Zerubbabel, they ended up in poverty. No royal glory. And we see that clearly in the life of Joseph and Mary. They were both from the lineage of David. And when they think back of their forefather, of the glory of that kingdom, there must have been pain in their heart and sorrow. Well, actually, I don't think they laid awake about it anymore. Because it was so long ago. And they knew that Messiah had to come, but when that would be, they didn't know. They knew their family had been gloriously exalted from Jesse, David's father. But now no glory left. It's all over. But when there was no expectation, then a glorious beginning will start. And that's how it can be in personal life too. That when you have little expectation left and no hope anymore, God can still do miracles in your life. God gave a new beginning to countless people who were in desolate circumstances. Think of Joseph. When he had been faithful to his Lord, faithful to God and to his commandments, had not sinned with that wife of Potiphar. And therefore he was plunged in prison. And he was there for years. What a deep distress. They put his feet in the irons, the Psalms tell us. What a misery, what a perspective. Nothing. He would pine away in that prison. No hope, no expectation. It's a cut-off matter. But then he was exalted to be prime minister of Egypt. And you think of David, who had been wandering around for years, chased by Saul and by the Israelite army. And then he came back to Ziklag, and all his wives and children were all stolen by the Amalekites. And the little town of Ziklag was burned to the ground. And his men saw what had happened and they were so upset they wanted to stone David. What a desolation. It seemed to be cut off. But the Lord gave David a new beginning. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And he went after those marauders and he found them and he finished them off, and he saved everyone that had been stolen, his wife and children, back again. And the Lord made him king over the whole country of Israel. Or you can think of so many examples. It's so beautiful. Boys and girls, that man of Gadara who was possessed and who was living in the graves, and he had stones, he would hurt himself because he was possessed by demons. A cut-off matter, hopeless, and the Lord Jesus comes. And he commands those demons to leave. The Lord gave a new beginning. Oh, Lydia, the seller of purple, the Lord opened her heart. Oh, blind Bartimaeus, oh, Lord, thou son of David, have mercy upon me that I may receive my eyesight. And then he followed the Lord Jesus, rejoicing. What a comfort when you may be in circumstances that you have no expectation left and you lay your hopeless case before the Lord and you wonder how ever could deliverance take place, but Lord, have mercy on me. Make haste to the rescue, I pray. No hope in yourself anymore. Then God can still give a full and perfect and glorious outcome. And that's what we see here. The royal house of David was gone. Joseph knew he came from David, and Mary too. When the angel appears unto Joseph in his dream, he will say to Joseph, "Thou son of David." Then he realizes, he knows, he's a descendant of the royal house, but it's all cut off. But there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Virgin Mary is doing her work in her house, in a little peasant cottage, a one-room house, as they would have then in Nazareth. And suddenly there's someone with her. She looks up. She wonders, what is this? It's the angel appearing to her, the angel Gabriel. She will receive a baby boy. And you shall call his name Jesus. That means Savior. For he shall be king over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. God was now going to fulfill the promise he had made to David that a king would come forth, a good king, for a king shall rule and reign in righteousness. That's this king coming from David. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. He will reign forever and ever. But it started so small. No one paid really attention to it. For 30 years, he was raised there in Nazareth. It was a little shoot, a little rod, a little shoot. It wasn't anything more than that. Matthew writes about this in Matthew 2:23, that it would be fulfilled what the prophets had said, that he would be called a Nazarene. Not a Nazarite, but a Nazarene. A Nazarite had long hair and would not drink wine and so on. But that's not what the Lord Jesus did in his life. He did drink wine at certain occasions. And there's no indication that he had long hair. The New Testament further on speaks about that, about men and women and their hair. The Lord Jesus was not a Nazarite. He was a Nazarene. And Matthew says that, referring to this text. Because this text in Isaiah, there you see the word Netzer. And Netzer, that means a shoot, little. The beginnings were so small. And Matthew picks up on that. The prophets had said he would be a Nazarene. Nobody recognized him. But it was a miracle how he came. The Lord Jesus himself came, the Son of God, in reality. King Herod was king at that time. and all the offspring of David were under Roman oppression. But when the fullness of time came, God saw to it that a shoot came forth out of that cut down trunk of Jesse. The Virgin Mary would be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. And so the Lord Jesus entered this world, laid in the womb of a virgin. And she brought forth her firstborn son. And it all happened in Bethlehem. That's how the Lord planned it. Because he was to be the son of David. That's where Jesse lived with his sons, where David lived. And there you see him in apparent weakness. It's just a gnatzer, a small shoot, nothing significant, in poverty. His parents don't even have a crib for him. It's in a feeding trough of animals. It can't be hardly any more insignificant. Can't be hardly any poorer. But God, in this way, was bringing the long-promised King of Judah, King of His church, the King of Kings, the long-promised Messiah, into this world. It started very small, and then many storms would rage over that little shoot coming forth. Herod would try to pull it out, but he failed. People wanted to stone him because they didn't like his preaching, but they could never do it. And when finally they were able to crucify him, they thought they had put him away. But it was all because he allowed them to crucify him. And that God the Father wanted his son to be crucified. And there he bore all God's waves rolling over him. He bore the terrible wrath of God. He bore the wrath of God in the place of all his people. He had to come as the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. And that could only be taken away by punishment, because God is righteous. He is just. Punishment must be made. Retribution must be given to God. It has to be that way, because His laws and His counsel, His justice must stand. And so the Lord Jesus endured the fury of Sinai. He experienced what it means to fall into the hands of an angry God. He experienced that God is a consuming fire. But in spite of all this, he remained faithful to his service. He became the Savior of sinners. He became King. Full of love, full of care, what God had promised. And God will never forget His promises. Even when you think the Lord is forgetting His promises, He is always faithful to His Word. For the words coming forth from His lips shall remain forever. And here we see the great love of God, that God gave His only begotten Son. He had promised it. He was going to do it, and He did it. Now God, as it were, tore the love of His heart from Him and surrendered it into this world. And this King came to fix up the mess of the royal house of David. David himself had sinned. David's sin was forgiven. But that's only because the one coming forth from him would bear his sin that he committed with Bathsheba and killing Uriah. And Josiah, he was a godly king, but he was also a sinner. And his sins had to be covered by the blood of the Lamb of God. And so the Lord Jesus came to undo the wickedness and corruption of men. He came to give new life to dead sinners. He came to bring forth salvation and mercy, to set up again the royal house of David, and to make it so beautiful that it never had been so beautiful. And it's going to be more beautiful still. But we don't see it. It doesn't draw attraction. But He is the Prince of the kings of the earth. He is leading everything in this history to the great moment that He will return to judge the living and the dead. He will come with the clouds of heaven. And then every eye will see Him and confess Him. And then He will usher in His glorious kingdom, and New Jerusalem will descend from heaven. He will be King forever. That's how glorious and majestic. And now this King is gathering future inhabitants of that kingdom. God's children, converting sinners to be in heavenly Jerusalem with God. And it's so glorious that this blessed Savior enters people's lives. And it starts also very small, like a netzer, a little shoot. There's some rustlings in your mind and heart, some unrest you have. There are some convictions. You don't talk about it to anyone. But you feel unrest. And the Lord works further, drawing you. And you start to realize that your life is empty, that it has no purpose, and that you're still a stranger to God. You thought you knew Him, but you realize you kept Him outside of your life. You see that you are lost. You see, you need a Savior. And you don't talk about it to anyone. It's too personal. You're a bit ashamed to talk about it. But you do then come before God. And you say, Lord, is that the case? Am I outside of You? And you start to see more of your sins. And you say, would the Lord ever be willing to work in my heart? Such a weakling, such a failure. There's nothing significant about you or me. But the Lord receives sinners. And the Lord starts with that small beginning. But that beginning will grow. And it cannot be stopped. Because the Holy Spirit continues to work. And then leads you to a full resignation, to faith, to look to this blessed Savior. And then God's Spirit starts to renew life. He brings forth fruits. And you taste His love. And you have peace in your heart. Yes, and then you speak about it. You must speak about it. Because it's pent up within you and you have to speak about the loving kindness of the Lord, because the Holy Spirit is working, giving you the fruit of the Holy Spirit, like love and joy and humility and gentleness and forbearance and patience and self-control. And you feel sorry for others who do not know this peace in their hearts. And that's why you speak to them about who God is. Not about what you went through. No. But you speak about who God is. And that they need God in their lives. And His work can never be undone. He comes. His coming begins very small. Has the Lord entered your life? Has He become precious to you? Has He changed and renewed you after His image? Then you desire Him to take control of your life. And then this shoot coming out of that trunk, that cut off trunk, that stump, that becomes your hope, your joy, your desire. Because He is gloriously complete. He has everything. His completeness is in stark contrast to all those kings of Judah. Because the Lord opens your heart and your eyes. And you see who the Lord Jesus is. And then to use the same imagery, the Lord Jesus is no longer for you a shoot. He has become a mighty tree. He has all power. He is your hope. He is your all in all. And you rest under the shadow of this glorious tree. And this tree fills the whole earth. And everywhere there are people in northern India. I talked to the professor some weeks ago in Namibia. He told me about his seminary going on for many years. I presume it's the same seminary. I'm not exactly sure. But so good to hear how the work of the Lord is carrying on there in northern India. They get students from Nepal and from Bhutan, little countries in the Himalayas. And they take a refuge underneath the huge branches of this tree. And everywhere in this world, there are people who are underneath the shadow of that tree. We can even say that these people are engrafted into that tree. They become little twigs. So there are millions of twigs from this tree. And these twigs bear fruit. Yes, they bear fruit. Some bear a lot of fruit. But they all bear fruit. They first start to blossom, to bud, to bring forth fruit. Because they're all attached to the Lord Jesus Christ. They see beauty in Him. For He is a complete Savior. Their fruit is found in Him. He causes the fruit to come forth. We read that in our text. What a king this is. King Messiah. Because the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. What a difference with the kings of Judah. Many of them did not have the Spirit of the Lord. They did not ask for the Lord. And those who did know God's grace in their lives and who did have the Spirit of God working in them, those good kings as we call them, their devotion was ultimately also stained with sins. It was still incomplete. But the Holy Spirit rests upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And He brings forth fruit in all His people. The Spirit of the Lord rests upon Him. That happened literally. When the Lord Jesus was baptized. And boys and girls, you know what happened? What came down from heaven? A dove. It was the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. And He sat upon the Lord Jesus. It's not just a random event. That makes sense. It fits all in Scripture. Because here it says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him. It's a prophecy what Isaiah saw. And here comes Jesus for baptism. Oh no, I'm not going to baptize thee. Thou must baptize me, says John the Baptist. No, it must happen. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then the Lord Jesus is baptized. And He comes up. And then the Spirit of the Lord rests upon Him. The people saw it. They were wondering, what is this? And then a voice from heaven, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That makes so sense. Because in Scripture you read that God is not pleased with us. We have all gone astray. There's none righteous, but there's only one in whom the God, the Father, is pleased. That His Son, because His Son is perfect. He is the complete King. And then the Lord Jesus was filled with the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. What a difference with those kings of Judah. The Lord Jesus is perfectly wise. He understands your distress, your questions, your need. When you lack wisdom, you may ask wisdom of Him. Don't think He will not give it to you. The Bible says He will give you wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will give. And will not upbraid, will not rebuke, but will give wisdom. But He will often do it in a different manner and way than you think. But He will do it. Because the Spirit of wisdom and understanding rests upon Him. And you may ask of Him wisdom, what to do in your life. And also, we read that the Spirit of counsel and might rests upon Him. Counsel. How valuable that is. At certain occasions, we all need counsel. You and I. There can be circumstances in life you just have to talk to someone. Counsel. You may wonder what to do in certain circumstances. The Lord Jesus, He can give you counsel. He sheds light upon your path, and His Word becomes a lamp for your feet. He teaches you so that you can overcome your weaknesses, and He can overcome your unwillingness, because He is also the Spirit of might, of counsel and might. He is powerful. He can give you might, strength to persevere in a difficult way. He demonstrated His power by overcoming death, the devil, and his whole dominion. He overcame sin, that terrible matter that destroys everything. He can lead you through every trouble. For He is a complete Savior. The Spirit of counsel and might rests upon Him. But also the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord rests upon Him. He has all knowledge. He knows who you are. How great your sins are. He knows the guilt in your life that must be paid. He knows perfectly what your problems are, what you need to learn, what you need to unlearn. He still teaches sinners in the way and leads them in the way everlasting. And how we need to live in the fear of the Lord, to honor God, to love Him, esteem Him, reverence Him. The Lord Jesus can teach you all these things. He Himself was always obedient to His Father. He never wavered. He was never weak. He never resisted. He always did what His Father told Him to do. He was fully obedient, so different than the kings of Judah. So now we hear good news. A blessed, good account of a glorious King. He didn't think of His own ease. He didn't think of His own comfort. He was always focused upon the well-being of His people. He was focused upon the glory of His God. And so he came into this world. And he's addressing you this afternoon. And so we are not to look at the kings of Judah. We can learn from what they did wrong, etc. But we may look at the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is altogether lovely. We need him. And we need his tender mercies. And we need his kindness and truth to preserve us. Amen. Shall we close with prayer and thanksgiving? There's much reason, O gracious Lord, to thank thee for thy coming into this world and how it was prophesied by the prophets who explained, sometimes even in a literal way, what thou wast going to do and how thou didst come into this world and how thou didst suffer. O Lord, we thank thee for thy word. And also, Lord, we pray that we may see beauty and completeness in this King coming forth from the house of David. This one who was already prophesied in broken paradise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of Satan. And that seed of the woman became the seed of Abraham, the seed of David. And thou hast come, Lord, in the fullness of time. We thank thee for thy coming. And we pray thee, wilt thou come into our hearts and teach us with thy spirit of wisdom and understanding, thy spirit of counsel and might, thy spirit of the fear of the Lord resting upon thee, that we may be endowed with that spirit, so that we would be devoted to thee. Wilt thou so bless us and so work powerfully amongst us in our congregation? Go with us in this coming week. Wilt thou bring us together coming Lord's Day and bless activities in this week? Keep and protect us, we ask, and grant us thy nearness for Jesus' sake. Amen.